Well, good morning. It's good to be here. If you have your Bibles, let's just get to work. I only have about 32 minutes with you this morning. I've got about, and intrinsically, I've got about a 50-minute clock, so I've got to make my soul submit here. So let's get to work. I'm going to go to some other places, but we're going to land in 1 Corinthians 15. In fact, you and I, for really all four of the sessions I have with you, we'll refer back to 1 Corinthians 15, but let me set up where I want to go with you in my time with you. Several years ago, I hadn't been at the Village Church long. It had become the Village Church from Highland Village First Baptist Church, and so we had already started seeing some transformation there from kind of an old model of doing things into an even older model of doing things. And so we were having one of our baptism weekends, and so I had come back from the side of our green room, and I was walking to where I sit, I don't know what your background is, like historic Baptist churches, you have thrones that you sit on before you go, but we didn't have that, so I just sat down on the front row, and before I could even sit down, a larger young man, probably about 21, 22 years old, comes up. He's all giddy, sweaty, kind of gives me a hug. All right, I mean, I'm a hugger, but we need to meet first. That's just a general, I'll hug you, but let's meet. Tell me your name, and then let's hug, okay? And so, gave me a big hug, and then he said, hey man, I've been homeless, but Christ saved me, and that's a long story, we don't have time for that. Listen, I brought a witch with me tonight, and she is furious. She didn't know where I was bringing her. And so, I mean, he kind of like I didn't know if he was confessing, hey, I lied. I didn't know if he's like, hey, do you want to go to dinner? And then we brought her there and gave her a Hot Pocket. I don't know how it happened. But he said, I brought this witch with me tonight, and she is furious. And so I just thought you should know. And then he just ran off. And so I sit down on the front row, and I'm just like, what? And then I begin to think, what does that mean? He thought I should know in case something happened. Like, what's she going to do? And so, I mean, I start to pray, Lord, I'm good with the text. I'm good with the Greek and the Hebrew. If this thing goes Harry Potter, man, I have no idea what to do. So I'm just kind of asking the Lord for wisdom, for insight. I'm just kind of preparing myself. I'm looking up in the concordance, you know, witchcraft to see how you battle. I know the verses that say it's evil. I'm just checking in case there's this section of the Bible that tells me how to battle it. All right, I don't have a wand. All I've got is the word. I mean, what am I going to do if this girl stands up and creates a big scene? And so here, I'm thinking about this. I'm praying about it. I'm concerned. And our screen comes up, and our baptistry is behind the screen. And in the waters are two ladies. And we don't, the pastors of the church rarely baptize. And in 9 years at the Village, I baptized three people. Two of those were my neighbors. Another one was a guy that worked at the gym that I had the opportunity to lead to the Lord. And so we kind of do it where if you win your friend to the Lord, you baptize your friend. And the reason it works well is because then you get two testimonies in the water, right? You get one person saying, man, I was terrified. So I went into Mark's cubicle and I was just like, hey, what do you think about Jesus, you know? And I felt like a moron, and I felt like there was no, I thought this was going to go bad. And then you've got their friend's perspective of, you know, I thought he was a moron. And then you know, the Spirit haunted me, and we began to talk, and it began to bring me to church, and I'm a believer now. And so I'm getting ready to hear these testimonies, except instead of starting with the girl that led this woman to Christ, the woman started, and here's how she started. She said, for the last 15, 16 years of my life. And I'm not sure of the time. It was significant. It was longer than a decade, all right? Shorter than two decades, so somewhere in there, all right? I've been in the occult and have been practicing witchcraft, and I have been, and then she said, no, let me tell you why Jesus is better than that, and why he's more powerful than that, and why he's more, and she just begins to unpack. And so then I'm still praying this whole time. I was like, I was just kidding, man. I knew you had this. I knew you got it. I was joking. And so she gets baptized, and the next guy gets in the water, and I mean, talk about sign of the times. He's an atheistic Buddhist who has an alcohol problem, which, by the way, that doesn't work. You can't be an atheistic Buddhist, but that's what he, that's how he identified himself to the crowd, all right, and then baptized him. And then the next kid got in and said, grew up Baptist, went to church my whole life, went to vacation Bible school, went to children's camp, went to youth camp, was baptized when I was 8, was baptized again when I was 13, was baptized again in college, and I'm here tonight to tell you that I understand and I get the gospel for the first time in my life, and I want to surrender my life to him. Now, here's what happened. When all said and done, I get home that night, and we had some cool stories. It's not every day you get a witch and an atheistic Buddhist in the waters. All right? Not in Dallas. Now, maybe where you're from, you're like, Tuesday, all right? But not in Dallas. Okay? And so I'm laying in bed that night, and can I tell you the one that bothered me? The witch didn't bother me because I get that. The atheistic, alcoholic Buddhist didn't wow me because I get that. I'll tell you the one that haunted me. Here's what haunted me, because I'm the father of 3. How can you grow up in church your entire life? How can you go to vacation Bible school? How can you go to youth camp? How can you get into college ministries? How can you go through your life hearing sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon and say, I never heard the gospel, never understood the gospel, I didn't get the gospel? And what we've learned at the Village, so our church is large, I don't need to do that. I'm not trying to earn any type of respect from you in regards to that. That's a God thing. All I've tried to be is faithful. Couldn't even tell you how it happened, all right? We come from a large, large church, and at our church, man, this is the predominant testimony. Grew up in church, never knew the gospel, never knew who Jesus Christ was. Now, I've got to sift that, and I'll tell you why. There's an arrogance to youth, all right? And life will eventually beat that out of you. But for now, and you honestly, look, I'm not judging, you don't even know. You don't even know you are. And because I remember when I was your age, and then, you know, passion started, strong and strong, we thought they discovered worship. Worship was this new thing that we discovered. With the credit of our parents been doing all these years. Poor fools. And so I remember that stage. And so here's what anyone who said that I needed to get to the bottom of it because my kids were growing up in church. And if you know anything about PKs, they go one of two directions. And so I wanted to, as much as I could help, let that be this way and not heroin witchcraft way. And so I in the end started talking with some of these people who had that testimony. I grew up in church my whole life and never heard the gospel. And here was my encouragement. I want you to go back and read your journals. I want you to go back and read your notes. And then I want you to come back and let me know, did you actually never hear the gospel? Because there's something about having ears to hear. Sometimes you can hear and not hear. And so go back and see, did you actually look through your notes, look through your journals, and come back and tell me, did you actually hear the gospel or did you really not hear the gospel? And a ton of young 20-somethings came back to me and said, no, I heard the gospel, I just didn't hear it. No, people preached the gospel to me. I just didn't understand it, okay? But there was this whole huge group of people, all right? And we continue to see it even to this day, not even among 20 and 30-year-olds, but even among 40 and 50-year-olds who are able to say in complete honesty, I've grown up in church and never heard the gospel. I never heard the gospel. Here's what they heard instead. What they were given instead is kind of a checklist of moral behaviors that Christians do and do not do. And their job is to conform themselves to the list of things that we do while avoiding the things that we don't do, all under the banner of the name of Jesus. It is what Christian Smith would call, he's a Notre Dame prof sociologist, he would call it moralistic therapeutic deism. Let's get better, we're good people, we love God, and they chase after it. And people have spent decades trapped in this unwinnable wickedness. So when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, here's the strange thing about the scriptures. The scriptures do not separate. When it comes to the gospel, the scriptures do not separate out conversion and sanctification. It's not one thing that saves you and another thing that sanctifies you. The Bible does not do that. And so if your little theological grid, and maybe you don't even have a theological grid, but if your little grid is that this saves me and this sanctifies me, you don't stand a chance. Let me show you, because some of you are going, I've read your bio. You haven't been to seminary. So let's go. In Romans 1, you don't have to turn there. You stay where you are, okay? In 1 Corinthians 15. In Romans 1, here's what Paul says. Romans 1, 13 through 15 says this. Now, I want you to know, listen to this, brothers. So who's he speaking to when he says, I want you to know, brothers? Christians. He's speaking to Christians. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented in order that I might reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Now you got to do something here, because here's what he just said. Brothers, I'm eager to come preach the gospel to you. So as Paul sees our faith, now that's important because he wrote the bulk of the New Testament. All right. As Paul sees our faith, what a Christian needs just as much as a non-Christian is the gospel. The gospel clearly preached and clearly proclaimed. He's going to go over this. I mean, literally, I don't know that you can find a book that Paul wrote where he doesn't do this. Galatians 1, 6 through 9, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, not that there is another one. See, there's not two. It's not this one saves you, this one sanctifies you. There's a gospel, all right? Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you who want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Now, I wish I had time to set up Galatians. Basically, there was a group of men in Galatians called the Judaizers that would say, in order for you to be a Christian, a mature Christian, you have to conform to religious practices, primarily circumcision. Paul is unbelievably aggressive in Galatians. At one point, he goes, if that makes you holy, cut it off. Now, I'd get in all sorts of trouble if I said that, but Paul just threw it out there in Galatians, all right? Circumcision makes you heavy, just emasculate yourself, all right? Now, let me give you another one in Galatians 2. You'll know verse 20, but if you keep reading, it's quite spectacular. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Now, I do not nullify the grace of God. Listen, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Listen to him. Oh, foolish Galatians. If we could do Bible, the remix, he's saying, you idiots. You foolish Galatians. Who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Listen to this. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the faith, by the flesh? All right, Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, and then we'll get to 1 Corinthians because that's going to be kind of our bedrock, and I want to tell you why all of this is so important. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, I'll read it slowly. If you memorize Scripture, you should. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 should be a text because it's just the gospel, all right? And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not of man, so that no one would boast. Now, here's the thing that we lose in these texts. These are not evangelistic sermons. These are not evangelistic texts. These were Paul writing to believers in churches that were following after Jesus Christ. We could go to Philippians and everything is about the gospel. You could go, like I said, you can't go to a book that Paul wrote where you're not going to find him setting up the gospel before he addresses anything moral. So does Paul address husbands and wives? Does Paul address singleness? Does Paul address sex? Does Paul address yes and amen, but never until after he has set up the gospel? Because to know God's perfect law without knowing God's perfect grace is a crushing weight that you will not be able to flourish under. And so let's go to the text for our time together. 1 Corinthians 15. We'll pick it up in verse 1. And this text is spectacular. Now, I would remind you, give me that word, brothers. Now, I would remind you, brothers. So, again, who's he talking to? Christians. He didn't say to the pagans in Corinth. Now, I would remind you, brothers, listen to this, of the gospel that I preached to you. Now listen to what he does here. Which you received. That's past tense, isn't it? You did receive this gospel. But listen to this. In which you stand. So the gospel not only saves, but it also sustains. All right? And then watch this. All right? And by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So according to the Apostle Paul, the gospel of Jesus Christ, all right? The imputed righteousness of Jesus, okay? That your righteousness is filthy rags before him. You know that one? All right? That it's not you at your worst that's the problem. It's you at your best that's the problem. It's when you nail it that you're filthy before God. It's when you get up and you read My Utmost, First, Highest, and you work on your acoustic guitar, and you listen to the new Shane and Shane record, and you do all the things that you're supposed to, you're a good little Christian college student, it's on that day that all your righteous acts are as filthy rags to him. See, it's a complete revelation that you don't get the gospel when on your good days you think God's like, that's my boy. And on your bad days you're just like, God, I can't wait till you mature. When you view God's attitude towards you like that, that's a sign that you don't understand the gospel. Because Paul's saying the gospel, the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, that the righteousness God sees in you is Jesus' righteousness. He's the fulfillment of the law. You're not. All right? And that the wrath due your sins, all of which were taken care of before you were born. Okay, so before you committed any of them, he took care of those sins. Okay, and that his resurrection is this evidence that he paid the bill in full and has released you to live in victory. That not only saves you, but that sustains you and that holds you fast till the end. So that the gospel then, listen to me, isn't something you believe to get into the club. But it's rather the message. You don't move on from it. And so listen to where he goes next. 3, for I delivered to you as of first importance that, or what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. That's a nice New Testament way of saying they died. All right, so Jesus is resurrected and now all of a sudden it's fallen asleep. It's not death, it's brother fell asleep. See him again. We'll all wake up one day, and that's also in this chapter, all right? That's a little foreshadowing of what he's about to come in his detail of the resurrection body in the back half of chapter 15. But in this, he goes, this is what's of first importance. Now, that's an interesting language to this church. This church is about as dysfunctional as you can imagine. In this church is a man sleeping with his father's wife, and the church is going, look at the grace of God on this. And Paul is like, are you out of your minds? That brother needs to be turned over to the devil. All right, but that's probably a little too aggressive for our day and time. But in the end, he's saying, here's what's of first importance. That Christ was crucified and that Christ was resurrected. And in so doing, he fulfilled the point of the whole Bible. So just quick news flash, this will save you in the future. Like in the story of David and Goliath, you know you're not David, right? Right, and Goliath in your life's problems. You get that, right? You're not David. You're the cowardly, weak Israelites shuddering in the corner, not knowing how this thing is going to end. Jesus is David, not you. So don't get your stones, go handle your finances and your spouse. You know, that crap is ridiculous. All right, you're not David. You are not Moses leading your family out of slavery into the promised land, right? You're not. Jesus is. The Bible's about Jesus, which is why he's saying Christ died like the scriptures taught. Well, he's not talking about the book of Ephesians. Christ was resurrected. He's not, again, talking about the gospel of Matthew. He's pointing back to the Old Testament and showing the unity of the Bible. This book is about God redeeming all things unto himself in Jesus Christ. Now, why is this so important? For us to get that the gospel not only saves us, but sustains us and carries us home. That we don't move on from the gospel. Well, I'll tell you, we already read some of it. As we read in Galatians, we, because it was written on our hearts as human beings made in the image of God, we love the law. Like, we're drawn to it. And I'll tell you why, because we like control. We like control. Now, some of you more than us, some of you are freaks, all right? Some of you, there needs to be some serious spirit work in your life because you have to control everything, all right? Your friends change every 8 or 9 months, all right? Because you, like smother them, okay? But we want to control it. And so the law lets us control it because the law is do this, don't do that. And so we go, I understand that, I get that. And so we're drawn to the law. That's why Paul says, as we already read in the book of Ephesians, you foolish Galatians, having begun with the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? You hear the issue? So the gospel saves them in Galatia, but now they're trying to move on to something else. Now, okay, God did his deal, now let me do my deal. And Paul calls them fools and says that they've been bewitched and tricked. And so you don't have to look far to see that this plays out poorly when you go, I'm just going to obey the rules and that's going to lead me to where I want to be. I mean, look at the Pharisees. It's some scary verses concerning the Pharisees. In John chapter 6, now listen to this. He tells them, you study the scriptures in vain. So can we just be straight with one another? The Pharisees are better behaved than you are. Huh? But, like, they've got the Torah memorized. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Anybody even made it through Numbers? A couple of you have. A lot of you have tried. You set out. You were well-meaning. By chapter 4, you're like, I'm out. Back to Ephesians, all right? Back to Psalms, all right? So, but they've got it memorized, all right? Their rigid nature when it came to the law was a sight to behold. And Jesus says, you study the scriptures in vain. You memorize the Bible in vain. Your knowledge of the scriptures doesn't matter. And he tells them why, right? Because you think that in them you have life, yet you refuse to come to me to whom those scriptures testify. Right, what you need is me. The Bible points to me. If you've got the Bible, but you don't have me, you got nothing. And if I remember college accurately, there are quite a few people who know their Bible well but lack grace. Quite a few people that love systems of theology but use it to beat people into submission rather than to love them well. The Bible points us to Jesus. There are arrogant, lost buffoons who know the Bible.
the Bible points us to Jesus. So if you know the Bible but you don't know Jesus, that's a problem. All right, but this is one of the ways where the law can't save. So if you obey the grid, you get up and have your quiet time, which, by the way, sounds like punishment. Doesn't it? You have your quiet time. You sit on the bed and think about that, right? You have your quiet time. You do your devotional. You do your stuff. You behave well. Here's what ends up happening to you. If you have the natural inclination of your heart, it's kind of type A and disciplined, and you're conservative and you're moral, you'll nail that list. At least externally, or your heart won't be transformed. See, here's my great fear for you, especially if you're a church kid. My fear for you is that you've been conformed to a pattern of religion, but you have not been transformed by the Holy Spirit of God. My fear is that you know what's good and you know what's bad, but you don't, when all said and done, have any real affection for the Lord. Haven't been transformed. Heart is lonely. And what ends up happening is you become self-righteous. It's not a pretty picture that we get painted for those who full-on follow the law without an understanding of the grace and mercy of God. All right, you end up with self-righteous, judgmental, harsh, empty, lonely people. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. But that's not the only effect that not understanding that the gospel is the tool of sanctification that plays out. Because some of you, that's not going to be your issue at all. Like some of you, some of you actually go the other way. You've tried. You've tried to be good, and you've tried to obey, but what you're learning is you're just not really good at it. And so God bless you. You get stuck in these horrible cycles where you come to something like this, and you hear a sermon, or you hear a talk, or you read a book, or something like that happens, and you've got secret sin in your life, and whether it's pornography, or you're sleeping around, or you're still getting high, or you're still going out and partying, or you've got some issue in your life like that, you've learned, because of the group that we've already discussed, that has to be hidden. And so you come to church, you come to things like this, you do that, but you also have this kind of secret area of your life that nobody knows about. So you raise your hands when you're supposed to raise your hands. You take notes when you're supposed to take notes. But you feel the weight of your rebellion, and you feel like any moment that you're going to be found out to be a fake. And you feel exhausted because you are trying to transform your heart, and only the gospel can do that. And you're trying to modify your behavior, but a car without gas isn't going anywhere but downhill to crash. And so for those of you who are kind of stuck in this, I really want, and we're going to get to this in detail as we progress in our time together, but my hope is that we could see how the gospel solves both of these issues. For the, I've got to follow all the rules, I've got to be perfect, I've got to be spotless, I've got to be clean, I've got to make an A all the time. For those of you, hopefully we'll be able to, with the gospel, the Spirit will give you some rest. And for those of you that are all banged up and beat up and you feel like giving up because you've got this sin that you can't overcome, you've been struggling with it forever, you don't know what to do with it, that maybe the gospel will find you there and do some healing in that also. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we don't ever get to walk away from those. It's not what saves us and then all of a sudden you put on your work gloves. Not going to work. So I want to try to bring us back to, as best I can in a few sermons, a place where the gospel is central to our affections, to our heart, and then ultimately to how our lives play out. I am a better husband, better father, and better man, not when I know how to be a better husband, better father, and better man, but I'm a better one of all of those things when I clearly perceive, meditate on, and understand God's mercy and grace towards me despite me. When my children get hurt, they don't run from me. They run to me. That's a shadow, according to the book of Colossians. It's a shadow of what? Of the fact that I need to run to him, not from him. In fact, we'll end today just with that litmus test of whether or not you understand the gospel. When you blow it, when you fall short and you feel it, What's your reaction? Is your reaction to run away from your friends and Christian family and your relationship with the Lord and then go clean yourself up a little bit before you come back? Or is your inclination to run to the feet of Christ and ask for mercy and thank Him for it? See, those of you who run to Him understand the gospel. Those of you who run from Him, I'm not saying you're not saved, but I am saying you don't understand the gospel. Because the gospel is that Jesus has made you clean, that Jesus has saved you, that Jesus has presented you as righteous before the Father, that Jesus has cleansed you from all unrighteousness, that Jesus is the fulfillment of the law, all right? That Jesus is your advocate, that Jesus makes intercession for you, that Jesus, that's the good news of the gospel. It's not that that everything's going to work out well for you, or you're not going to struggle, you're not going to, none of that is, listen, I don't know if anybody said it. Some of your lives are going to suck. They're going to be horrible. There's going to be loss. There's going to be pain. There's going to be disease. Some of you are dying young. I don't know you don't think that. Nobody ever thinks that. But it's true. You know what, 2,000 people in here? It's a statistic, not only probability, but a sure. And the good news in all of this is what? That no matter what life throws at us, Jesus is enough. And that no matter what happens, He'll sustain and carry us on to completion. So what we'll do, here's the rest of our time. Tonight, we're going to talk about how He saves us. We're going to be in Romans 8, okay? Tomorrow morning, we're going to come back and talk about where our discipline and God's call to holiness on our lives meets the idea that Jesus is what saves us and sanctifies us. So what do we do? You know, can you actually command anybody to do anything? What do you do with the commands of God in light of the fact of the work of grace? What do you do with that? What does it look like? And that's what we'll talk about tomorrow morning. And then tomorrow night, we'll talk about how the gospel sustains us to the end. And so that's my plan for us. For now, let's pray. Father, I thank You for these young men and young women. Just confessing out loud, I don't know many of them, if any of them. Don't know where they're from or what they've come in here with. I can, with a pretty confident heart, know that there's a lot of secret sin in this room. I can, with a pretty confident heart, acknowledge that there's some loneliness and frustration in this room. That for some of these young men and women, You feel far from them. Some of these young men and women are exhausted. They're in 4 or 5 Bible studies a week and 3 or 4 accountability groups a week and just have saturated themselves in their lives with activity. And yet the intimacy they crave and seek seems to be ever escaping them. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, that You would move in a profound way on our hearts and on our heads, and that we might leave here more rested and more confident in You than we've ever been. And so help us. These things aren't, I can't pull this off with good preaching. We can't pull this off with good singing. Your Spirit's going to have to stir in our hearts and our heads truth and reveal where we've bought into lies. Help us, and it's for Your beautiful name. Amen. Okay. Love you guys. I'll see you tonight. You guys are dismissed.